Maybe we should lay aside some things, or not lay them aside, but ignore them in some measure, so that we can get to the point, to the nub of what the message is. And we'll maybe get to the message later. Usually we do the message and then the strategy if you're doing a kind of business thing. But I want to talk about strategy first, because most of us in here know the message. But how do we deliver it? We need to keep it simple. We need to keep it simple. We can't get people tied up in all sorts of things. We can't get people tied up in what words we use or the words that we don't use or all the other things that we try and do. Let me give you an example. I used to use this in the school. It was something that I gave the kids so that you could sort of work out for yourself what would be a good way to deliver a message. Now, some of you have probably heard this. But let me tell you this, you know, an inclination of the cranium is as adequate as a spasmodic contraction of the optic to a quadruped devoid of its visionary capacity. You know, have you got it? Did you get the message? No? Well, an inclination of the cranium is a nod. A spasmodic contraction of the optic is a wink. A quadruped is a horse. And if it's devoid of its visionary capacity, it's blind. So a nod is as good as a wink to a blind horse. You know? So there's many ways to deliver a message, but if we get too tied up in the wording and all that we do with them, all we do is confuse people, and people walk away and say, what was all that about? I get it, right, I get it. And so here we are at what I would term Resurrection Sunday. But what do other people call it? What do other people call it? Where do we go? Many within the church and many without the church call it Easter. They recognise it as Easter. Easter is a word that derives itself from some pagan rituals and some pagan goddesses, etc. But should we not use the word Easter, or should we not go there just in case we might offend somebody else? Or we need to get the message out there. We need a strategy. We know that Easter is not about chocolate eggs and bunnies and whatever else. But the people that we're speaking to might not know that. So we have to maybe use that as a method of getting there. A method of speaking to these people. To give them the real message of what they consider Easter to be. The other group that we could look at, of course, are the Jews. What do they call this time of the year? They call it Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover and rose again from the dead at the end of Passover. But there's no point in me talking to people in Kirkluk about Passover, because they'll not know what it is. It's an inclination of the cranium, you know. Might as well forget it. And there's no point in talking to Jews about Easter, because again, a nod's as good as a wink to a blind horse. They don't get it. So we have to tailor the message to the people that we're speaking to. When we want to see people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, this great resurrection for the dead, this death on Calvary's cross, this shedding of the blood, yeah, we have to look at the Jewish festivals. We definitely do. Within those Jewish festivals. But remember, don't get carried away, because people might not understand what you're trying to tell them. Within that, Jesus himself said, I have fulfilled it all. It is all complete. When the Jews celebrate Passover, as they just have this last week, it's an empty gesture, because there's no Christ in it. It means nothing. Jesus fulfilled it, and they didn't see it. So when we talk to Jews about Christianity, we have to explain to them that Jesus fulfilled these, and we need to learn about them. But we need to bring them to that place first where they understand what it is we're trying to tell them. And for the people who are non-Jews, the Easter people with their chocolate eggs and their bunnies and all the rest of it, they think that that's part of the celebration. But you know, the Jews who don't know Jesus and the people who think Easter's about chocolate eggs and bunnies, they're both the same. They're lost. They're all going to the same hell. The Jews might think that they've got some special consideration for God because they're God's chosen people, but Jesus himself told them, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, whether you're a Mason or whether you're a black man or a white man, nobody comes to the Father. Nobody comes to salvation except through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. I tend to call this Resurrection Sunday because that's what it is. Some people might not recognise it as that. Most people within the established churches recognise it as Easter. So if that's what I've got to call it, then that's what I'll call it. It doesn't mean to say that I'm going to bow down and worship Astarte, the god of Easter, or the goddess. It doesn't make me a bad Christian, because if I start doing that, then I have to say to you guys, then if we're going to do that, then we better look at the days of the week. We need to stop using the days of the week, because every one of them is named after a god or a planet that was worshipped. Sunday, guess what was worshipped on a Sunday? Monday, Monday, Tuesday, you'll look at that one very easily. It's out the Latin for Mercury. Mercury was worshipped. And then we get Wednesday. You get Wednesday? Woden's Day. The Norse god of earth and fire. Woden. And then we've got Thursday. Thor, the Norse god of war. And then we've got Friday. Freya, the fertility goddess of the Norse people. So, if we're going to get all hung up in words, then we better work out that we don't trip ourselves on the days that we have the week named after. We need to start inventing our own days of the week, and then we get back to an inclination of the cranium. Nobody would understand what it is we're trying to do or what we're trying to say. So the delivery of the message is very, very important. Jesus knew that. He met people where they were at. He met people at their own level of understanding. Remember, and there's a number of examples. He met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the one who was hated by the Jews. And yet Jesus went to her and he met her where she was at. Her understanding of God was wrong. Just the same as today, out in the world there today, the understanding of God is wrong. And even in the Jewish community, the understanding of God is wrong because Christ is not in it. It has to be the whole thing, the whole Jewish system was set up that Christ might be the fulfillment of it all. The whole thing for the world might be that Christ was the fulfillment of it all. Jesus went to the woman at the well and he found her where she was and he says, you guys worship God on this mountain and the Jews worship God on that mountain. But I'll tell you this, the day's coming when we would all worship God in spirit and in truth, that we're all coming the same way. It doesn't matter. Your religious system's wrong, but I'm telling you what will make it right. And we read, and of course we read it in John chapter 4, that woman was so astonished at what Jesus told her, that she proclaimed him to be the Messiah. Something that the Jews couldn't see and something that the Greeks couldn't see at the time, she saw it. And the whole town was saved because she knew the message and she knew how to deliver it. And that's something that we've got to do. So where do we get the message? On Friday, which again we go to the words and how it's, people call it Good Friday. Do you know why it's called Good Friday? It might as well be called Fair Friday as far as I'm concerned. It's Friday. It's called Good Friday because in the ancient text, the Greek, good meant holy. So it was a kind of holy Friday. Just the same way as the church picks up on this week as being Holy Week. The Jews call it Passover. People call it Easter. Whoever we're speaking to, do you understand what I'm saying? Whichever group we're speaking to, we need to speak to them in the way that they'll get the message. It's the same message, but it has to be delivered in a different way so that people get it. So we find that Mary, first thing in the morning, at this time of the year in Jerusalem, it would be cold, and first thing in the morning, dark. Sun comes up just about 6. So she's probably just heading out about 5:30. There's maybe just that pre-dawn glow in the sky. She's probably not slept all night, as many of the disciples probably hadn't, because they were running in fear of their life. If they're going to crucify Jesus, they'll be after us next. And so she comes to the tomb. Now, the message here is, I always find it intriguing. Women had no standing legally in Israel at that time. You were not allowed to be a witness in a court case because your testimony was unreliable, because you were a woman. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we'll need to take that point a little bit with Andrew there. He'll give us the version of the law and that. But that was the... So why would God use a woman? If he wanted to make a bold statement about being risen from the dead, surely the last point, the last person you want to use is a person whose testimony is considered unreliable. You know, my testimony in some measure, and so is yours, it's unreliable. We're just people who are saved by grace, brought forward by the Lord. All we can do is bring that message of hope and grace into people's lives. They might say, well, who are you that I should believe you? And the answer in some measure is, well, don't believe me. Believe what God says. Believe what God has done in my life. Use your testimony as part of that message. So here was Mary, and she went to the tomb. And the stone had been removed from the entrance. And I'm not, you know, most of us in here are Christians. And the ones that maybe aren't Christians, maybe you know the story already. I'm sure many people have gone to Sunday school as kids and have heard the story about Jesus being crucified and laid in the tomb and risen from the dead and the angels coming and rolling the stone away. But here she is. She arrives on the morning, and her whole point here, her whole purpose, is to dress the body. That's what they did. But because it had been Passover, the body was buried quickly. It was taken down off the cross before the Passover finished. Otherwise, it would have been an abomination and an affront to the Jews. But it was all in God's plan. It was all part of his message. So she goes there. She sees the stone rolled away. And she doesn't even go in. She just turns on her heel and runs. And she runs back and she finds Simon Peter, who was obviously up and around, and probably, again, as I say, had never slept that night. And she says to Simon Peter, I don't know what's happened, but they've taken the Lord away. The tomb's open. The tomb's been broken into. Now, we're told in other parts of the Gospels that the tomb was sealed up. In fact, the Pharisees, the Jewish ruling classes, determined off of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, you put your seal, put guards on about this tomb, because, you know, this guy's always been talking about rising from the dead and all the rest of it. We don't want to see people coming here and stealing this body. We want it absolutely 100% guaranteed. Now, normally, the stone that would be rolled in front would be a big, round, circular stone. And as they rolled it along the ground, it would fall into a groove. You'd kind of roll it and go clunk. And that would be it in. It would be a lot easier to get it in than it would be to get it out, because you'd have to lift it and then roll it to get it out. So this had moved. And we know from other accounts that two angels moved the stone away. But here she was. And put yourself in real time here. They don't know these things at this point in time. We're looking back with 20/20 vision. We're seeing this with all the facts before us. We're seeing this as God sees it, if you want to call it that. He's outside the time. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. But Peter looks at Mary and says, no wonder they don't allow you to give testimony. What kind of stupidness is this? What do you mean the tomb's been broken into? And she was so convincing in what she said that Peter took off and ran And John, the other disciple, he ran behind him. And Peter, being the unfittest of the two, John passed him and got to the tomb first. But John looked in. But he was frightened to go in. You see, there was all this kind of Jewish tradition about touching dead bodies during festivals and all the rest of it. He was frightened again. And Peter came to the tomb, and Peter, being the usual Peter, where, you know, Peter was the guy, he goes where angels fear to tread, you know that. Foot and mouth disease. Every time he opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it. But he goes straight into the tomb, and he sees the grave clothes lying there. And he sees the mask, the death mask that was put on Jesus, and it's folded up and laid on the side. And then John picks up his courage in his both hands, and he goes in. And it says there that he saw and he believed. So what did he see? I mean, many of you have heard this before, but this is the central message. This is the core. This is the bit that does away with the bunnies and the chocolate eggs. It does away with the consistency of Passover. Passover's complete. It's complete. Jesus himself said it. You know, I will not drink this cup again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. It's on hold. The Jews celebrate it every year. But Jesus took it to a point where he said, you can celebrate my death and my resurrection any time you like. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. So it doesn't matter where we are. And it doesn't matter what we use. I've said to you before, if you've got two short soldiers in a pothole in Afghanistan and somebody's raining bullets down on them, and they've got a bottle of iron brew and a packet of crisps, should they not be allowed to take communion? Is it beyond it because we've not got any bread and we've not got any proper wine that we can't use anything? As often as you take this, as often as your heart is in the right direction, as often as you know what you're doing, do this in remembrance of me. What the Jews have just celebrated for Passover, much as it's a feast of the Lord, it's fulfilled. It's an empty feast because there's no Christ in it. I love to go to the Passover celebration that the Christians celebrate. I love to see the presentation when we see Christ in the Passover. And that in some measure is the way we should witness to the Jews. That's how we do it. Jesus fulfilled all the feasts. When he came at Pentecost in the power of his Spirit, he fulfilled Pentecost because that was the harvest. The harvest has begun. When he came as a baby at Christmas, or what we call Christmas, it wasn't really Christmas, but people got all tied up about that as well. He was probably born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is September, October. But he fulfilled that because Tabernacles speaks of people being in an earthly dwelling, a temporary dwelling, and God coming and being with them and taking them to a permanent dwelling. And that's exactly what Jesus promised us. Any who believe in me, I will give eternal life. You'll come and live with me forever. He fulfilled them all. Even the ones that weren't in the law, he fulfilled all the law. Do you remember the feast that the Jews celebrate around about Christmas? Hanukkah. Right? That was not a feast that God said to them, you have to celebrate. That was not a feast that was given to the Jews by God. That was something that men made up. It was a memorial feast. It was when the temple had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes IV in 165 BC. And the Maccabeans had risen up and defeated them. But when they got to the temple, they found that pigs had been slaughtered in it and the place was a mess. And they cleaned the place up, but they didn't have enough oil left to light the lamp, the great menorah, the light of God that stood in the corner. But in faith, they only had oil for one night or one day, but they lit it. It would take them 7 days to make another batch of oil. But God miraculously allowed the lamp to burn for 7 days. And the Jews celebrate that. In fact, at that point in time, in Jesus' time, in the court of the Gentiles in the temple, there would be three great menorahs lit up, and they were supposed to shed their light into every corner of the holy city. And what did Jesus do? He went to the feast. It tells us there it was winter time, and he went to the feast of dedication, or the feast of lights, or the feast of whatever you want to call it, Hanukkah. And he stood there and he said, "You see this? I am the light of the world." So he took what was a man-made idea and used it to proclaim himself to be the Messiah. He took what God had made. The Jews had observed all these festivals for thousands of years, and yet they still never got it. And that's something that we have to tell them. What did John see? He saw the grave clothes. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were the two, if you want to call them, Pharisees, who believed in Jesus. And when the body was to be taken off the cross and buried, they had to do it quickly. And Joseph had a family tomb close by that had never been used. And so he offered it, and he said, "You can bury him there." And they went to Pilate and asked for the body. And Pilate's answer was, "Is he dead already? Crucifixion could take days to die." And yet Jesus gave himself up to death for us. And so they took this body off the cross. And it tells us as well that they brought 75 pounds weight, 30 odd kilograms, a lot of spices and herbs and things. This was what they would normally wrap the body in. You mix it with water and you take the bandages and you make a mummy. And then sometimes they would put a shroud over it, or sometimes they would put a face cloth on it. But that's what they did. But once that stuff dried, it was like concrete. Once the water had evaporated off it again, this whole mummy casing, if you want to call it that, it was like concrete. That's what John saw. He saw this casement that you could have rattled with a hammer and no broken it, and there was no body in it. There was no way out for a body. It wasn't a grave robber's thing. The grave robbers usually just cut the grave clothes, grabbed the body and ran. And the face cloth was left lying on the side. Why? Jesus was a carpenter. If you employed a carpenter in the time of Jesus, if you took him in and you said to him, "I want you to make me a chair." He said, "Okay, what kind of size you want?" So you give him the sizes, or you give him the drawing. "Come back in a couple of days and it'll be ready for you." So then when you go back in a couple of days, the carpenter's not there. But here's this brand new chair lying. And on top of the chair is his apron, folded. And that was an indication of the person, "You can take the chair away because it's finished." And that was the point that Jesus was trying to get across. That was well known. Not well known nowadays, but well known in those days. It's finished. It's all done. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. This great sarcophagus of bandages that was rolled up with spices, it was lying there like a mummy, and it was as if the body had just evaporated out of it. The Lord is risen. And that's why John believed. That's why John, when he writes in his gospel, he doesn't write his gospel the same as the other guys wrote their gospels, which is more or less kind of in a story, a chronological order. John writes his gospel in a manner that proves that Jesus is God. Because only God could do this. He was the one, the man, the God who broke into history a man as a man and lived as a man, walked this earth as a sinless man, died as a man, rose again as a man, was ascended into heaven as a man, and currently it sits at the right hand side of the Father in heaven as a man, waiting to come back to rescue his church and to rescue his people, the Jews. I believe the church will go first, and then later the Jews will be called. God's not finished with the Jews, although they continue to celebrate these feasts, which are in some measure now pointless. God allowed the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed in 70 AD by Titus Vespasian, because I think it was an indication that the Jews forget it. I've given you it. I've fulfilled it. Now, do something with it. I have a great love for the Jews. And yet I shouldn't have, because they hate me. If I went to Tel Aviv today and started preaching Christ in the street corner, I would literally be stoned. And they hate any Jew that has converted to Christianity gets an even worse treatment, because they consider them a traitor. That's why there's power in the name of Jesus. There's such a spiritual battle going on. And we, at the end of the day, because we can't deliver the message properly, because we trip over the words, because we don't want to use the word Easter because it's associated with some pagan symbolism, we don't want to get involved with the chocolate eggs and stuff. I like chocolate eggs. It doesn't mean to say I'm worshipping some pagan god. I know what Easter's about. And many people do know what Easter's about. And we shouldn't get tied up in the strategy. I'm not going to that because they do Easter eggs. I'm not going to touch that. That's pagan. No, it's an opportunity. We did it last week in here. We had 80-odd kids and their mothers and fathers sitting listening to the gospel being preached in this place. And what did we tell them? If you come, we'll give you a chocolate egg. And it worked. So yes, the message is crucial, but the delivery has to be crucial as well. We have to be able to deliver it in a way that people understand. We have to meet people where they are. There's no point in me trying to introduce you to differential calculus if you've no idea what algebra is. And there's no point in me introducing you to algebra unless you know what basic mathematics and arithmetic is. I've got to start at your level. Otherwise, it's an inclination of the cranium. Over it goes. I often used to say that when I was teaching in school. You tell them the lesson once, and probably the first time you tell them, about 50 or 60% of the class get it. Then you repeat it. Some way, not necessarily the same way, but you just weave it in again, you repeat it in the lesson again. And that 50 or 60% probably rises to 85 or 90%. They get it. And the other 10 or 15%, you could tell them all day and they'll never get it. But that's the way it is. But that's the way any message is. I could bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a million different ways, but there will be people who won't get it for many reasons. Some because they don't particularly understand it. Some because they're vehemently opposed to it. And some who want to hear it and want to understand, but the pitch is too high. I'm not hitting it at their level. We need to get the message right, but we need to get the delivery right, the strategy right as well. So as we celebrate this resurrection morning, I'll put that to you. For those of you who are in here this morning who maybe aren't Christians, I hope in some measure that I've given you a flavour as to what Christianity is. It's not about being a good Catholic or a good Protestant or a good Jew or a good anything. It's not even about being a good person. It's about knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. That personal relationship, that unique relationship that only Christ can bring into your life. It's not a communal thing, although we share it together. The basis of it the salvation, the fact that he died on the cross, and by his shed blood, our sins are forgiven, and by his resurrection, we are raised to new life. And for as often as you meet together, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death, and by inference, his resurrection, until he comes again. And believe me, he is coming again. Christ is coming, Maranatha. He's told us that himself. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I've got it ready, I'll be back for you when the time's right.